Would like to read a few scriptures to start off with in the book of Romans. In chapter 1, verse 16. One thing we want to notice while we're reading these scriptures this time is the phrase righteousness of God. So as we read a few scriptures, just look for that phrase as well. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We'll read through 18. For I'm not ashamed of the glad tidings, for it is God's power to salvation to everyone that believes, both to Jew first and to Greek. For righteousness of God is revealed therein on the principle of faith to faith, according as it is written, but the just shall live by faith. For there is revealed wrath of God from heaven upon all impiety and unrighteousness of men, holding the truth in unrighteousness. And I also want to read in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and part of 22. Again, the phrase righteousness of God. Romans 3:21. But now without law, righteousness of God is manifested, borne witness to by the law and the prophets, righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ, towards all and upon all those who believe. Let's pray. Lord, we can all together this morning just praise you together. We praise you. Your salvation is so marvelous. How you've worked in our lives and kept us and brought us through so much. Lord, we just come and thank you that Christ is the victor, that you are on the throne and you've risen from the dead. You've ascended on high and today you rule and reign. We just come as your people and praise you. We thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you we can come and cast ourselves upon you. Lord, we come as your humble servants and we pray that you would speak to us, that you would enlighten us, you would meet us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some weeks back, we looked in Romans. We started to look in Romans in the first 17 verses. And a few things from that I want to bring up just to help us in our time today. That time we were looking at the preacher of the gospel. And now we want to actually go forward and look into what he's actually preaching. So the introduction of the first 17 verses, it's a few things we noticed. One thing in the first four verses is that the gospel is a person and not just a teaching or an instruction or information. The gospel is a person. This is an essential as we go through the rest of the book of Romans to keep this in mind all the way through. The gospel is our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you take out the parentheses in the beginning of Romans, it says God's gospel is his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord. So as we go through even now, as we get into what he's preaching, remember that when this preacher of the gospel, Paul, is preaching the gospel, he's preaching Christ. He's not just giving you some good news like we would say we found in the newspaper. That's informational news. But this good news is a living good news. If you receive this good news, you receive Christ. You receive the person. So when he shares this good news, he shares Christ as he shares. And another thing to remember from this first time is that the preacher of the gospel and the gospel that he preaches are one. They go together. They're in union. The gospel must be inside of the preacher. And the preacher must be inside of the gospel. What I mean is, the message is in him, but he's in the message too. He's living in it, abiding in it. He's walking in Christ. He's living in Christ. So that way, as he shares, there's no hindrance. When you see this preacher of the gospel, Paul, we're wanting to notice how he's preaching the gospel. But one thing to remember is his life is backing it up. His life is living the gospel. He's manifesting Christ as he preaches the gospel. So what we're going to look at today when we go through all the way through chapter 3, we want to keep this in mind that as we go through and follow his course, as he's preaching, he's experiencing this gospel. Even at the moment when he preaches, it's worked in him, it's worked through him, and he's releasing the gospel. It's not that you can memorize. Today you can't memorize three steps and walk away and say, now I can preach the gospel. Actually, if we're not experiencing the gospel, we can't share the gospel. So the preacher of the gospel is in union with his message. The message and the messenger, they always go together. People will hear you say something, but they're going to look and see what you say by your actions as well. And this is an essential, just to remember as we go through the rest of Romans. And a third thing, just real quick, want to mention these things. A third thing is that the gospel, the good news, is a very big term in the Bible. As we are going to see in Romans, the gospel is preached to unbelievers and to believers. So this is the third thing. That the good news is for if you're a sinner and if you're a saint. If you're not saved yet and if you're already saved, there is good news for you. The good news is so big, and it is ever increasing in our experience of the good news. So in one sense, you can say, I've experienced the gospel, if you're saved. But in another sense, you can say, there's much more of the gospel. You know, I am experiencing the gospel, and I haven't had it all. There's the unsearchable riches of Christ. So the glad tidings is very glad, very good, and it continues to expand. So this time, though, when we're going to start in Romans 18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we're actually going to be mainly focusing on the gospel that's preached to sinners, not the gospel that's preached to saints. It's one gospel, but what I mean is the aspect that he's sharing to unbelievers. The initial experience of the gospel is what he's sharing right at the beginning here. So as we go on into this, in the letter of Romans, just for some outline help, we're going to start in verse 18 now. So the first 17 verses of the book of Romans is like an introduction. And because of the approach that we're taking, is really on the back seat, watching this preacher of the gospel preach his message. So this is a different type of approach to the letter of Romans. We're not going through it theologically or even mainly background and so on. That we will touch some theology, we will touch some things, but really this time we're trying to step aside as a friend of Paul, the preacher of the gospel, and see how does he preach the gospel? What's he doing when he is sharing? This is his biggest recorded gospel message. In the book of Acts, you can see a number of his gospel messages, but this is the longest one that we've got recorded. And we want to learn from him. We are like a Timothy standing on the side, watching this gospel preacher. He's standing, he's dictating this letter of Romans, and someone else is writing it down. And we're just in the room watching. Wow, it's marvelous to see this man preach the gospel. And so he starts off, he's going to be preaching the gospel to sinners, then he's going to be preaching the gospel to saints. So the first 8 chapters of Romans, we'll call this preaching the gospel. First we had the preacher of the gospel, now we have preaching the gospel. All the way through the end of chapter 8, verse 39. But we're going to split it in 2 parts. So from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way until 5:11, this is going to be preaching the gospel to sinners. Then from 5:12, chapter 5, verse 12, until the end of 8, that's preaching the gospel to saints. So just keep that in mind, even though today when we're talking about preaching the gospel, we're mainly talking about sharing with unbelievers. But keep in mind all the time, preaching the gospel is not just sharing with unbelievers, it's also sharing Christ with saints. But we won't get into that today so much, but now we're going to focus on preaching the gospel to sinners. And in this section, this all the way through 5:11, we're going to have to cut it in half. We have 60 minutes. So we're going to cut it in half, but also for another reason. The beginning of it, we're going to call this the righteousness of God revealed. So the first part of his gospel message to sinners, he brings in the revelation of the righteousness of God. That goes all the way until the end of chapter 3, which is verse 31, 331. So from verse 118, chapter 118 to 331, is the righteousness of God is revealed. Then the next section, which we'll do, God willing, and we live, we'll do next time, it will be the righteousness of God realized. First, there comes the revelation, and then the sinner believes. But then there's the establishing. First, someone accepts and receives the gospel, but then there's the real bringing them into a solid assurance and establishing them. So in verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17, let's start to look into this. That phrase, the righteousness of God is revealed. Remember he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power to salvation, to everyone who believes. But then he says, in this gospel, in verse 17, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's on the principle of faith, from faith to faith. The from faith is actually preaching the gospel to sinners. To faith is preaching the gospel to saints. But so there's an initial faith, and then there's an ever-increasing faith. There's an initial experience. If you're an unbeliever, and you've never experienced it, believing on the Lord Jesus, that's the beginning of your faith. But there's a phrase also in the Bible called the end of our faith, salvation of our souls, in 1 Peter 1. And that's from faith to faith. So as a believer, we continue on in the gospel. But just saying that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, we're going to be leading up to this point. This is our punchline. As we share in the gospel, at one point, the righteousness of God is going to be revealed. In the gospel only is the righteousness of God revealed. Righteousness of God doesn't mean God is righteous. But God is righteous. The Bible says it. But the righteousness of God actually means that this righteous God has a righteous way of saving us to the uttermost. The righteousness of God means the righteous way. How is God going to save you who is a sinner? How is God going to save you to the uttermost to sin no more? God has his righteousness. The righteousness of God is this way that God, only God can do this. He made a way for us to be saved. And it's a right way. It's a fair way. It's a just way. This is the righteousness of God. And it's going to be revealed in the gospel. But first, in verse 18, already, without the gospel, without any help, without any preacher, the wrath of God is revealed. So before we get to the good news, we need the bad news. I've got bad news and good news today. But you must have the bad news first. The reason is, this preacher of the gospel, Paul, as he's going to share the good news, he has to prepare the way. As he's going to put the seed of the gospel in the ground, he's got to till it first. Otherwise, it'll bounce out. So first, he starts off with the bad news. And the bad news is very bad news. And it's real news. And it's already manifested. This isn't something hidden. The wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed upon all ungodliness, upon all unrighteousness of men. They hold the truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness. This is the wrath of God. Now, what is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is basically, we stand in judgment. If we are not saved, we are already under judgment. The wrath of God is wrath upon the sins of man. And it says here in chapter 1, it gives two reasons for the wrath of God. So if you go on to verse 19, he said, there's a because. So the wrath of God is revealed because. There's verse 19. But then verse 21 is another because. So we've got two reasons for the wrath of God. First reason. Men know God. What is known of God is manifested to them. God's already manifested it to them. Now, we're not talking about people who are Jews or people who are raised in Christian homes. Every single person in the world knows about God. And God's manifested to them. He actually showed it to them from creation. So no one has an excuse. All the invisible things of God, from creation, you can see. You can see his eternal power. You can see his divinity. When you see creation, every human being can see creation. This is God's witness. This is God's first proclamation to man that gives you no excuse. No one will stand on judgment day. No one will stand at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment and say, I didn't know there was a God. Because he has shown it from creation. If you step outside, this is creation to the naked eye. You don't have to be a scientist to see the glory of God from creation. It has to be without the telescope, without the microscope. Because there's no excuse for anybody. And not everybody has a microscope. Not everybody has a telescope. Not everybody can get online and look at the Hubble telescope. So even though the further you go, the more you see. But on the real surface of creation, when you step outside, when you look around, what's your impression? There's a creator. It's just built in the human way. It's just built in you, and you just know it. If you start to think about it, you see there's a creator. Even if you've been trapped your whole life, you've never seen a tree, you're a created being too. So you can look at your hands. Even if there's no excuse, just saying. It says in verse 20 at the end of it, this renders them inexcusable. They know God. Everybody knows about God. But the second reason is, because in verse 21, knowing God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but they fell into foolishness in their hearts. Their thoughts without understanding, they fell into foolishness in their thoughts, and then their heart got darkened without the understanding. Basically, man, knowing about God, has rebelled from God. Man has sinned. Man, who's the created being, rejected the Creator. Instead, they professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed this glorious Creator, the incorruptible Creator, into the likeness of an image of corruptible things, like humans, birds, four-legged animals, reptiles. Man started creating all these gods. Man thought this was something smart I can do. I can make up my own gods. So as a whole, when you look at humankind in rejecting the Creator, started to find to make up all of his own gods, to make up things that were material, that they even used gold and wood. And I mean, it's his own hands making it. How can the Creator be like that? The Creator God is an invisible God. He's spirit. And in Hebrews 11, it says that the things that you can see came from the unseen. So what's more real is the unseen. If you see the physical, you want to trace it back. Who made this? But if you see that God is a physical God, you'd say, well, who made him? But knowing that God is spirit, that God is even beyond time, then you can see he's the creator of the whole universe. But man, in his foolishness, he reasoned out and he wanted to sin, wanted to go his own way. So man rebelled against God. And here, until the end of chapter 1, what this preacher of the gospel is doing, he's talking to every unbeliever, whether you've heard any Bible verse or not. Sometimes, in this country, maybe you say, this is rare to find, but I found them. They're out there. There are people who have never heard much at all of the scriptures, who don't know the stories. I remember one time at a breaking of bread time, a young man, he was 14, he wanted to break bread. So I took him out of the room into another room and said, are you saved? He said, I want to be saved. And I started to talk with him. He didn't know any stories. I said, remember Abraham? You know Abraham? No, who's Abraham? I said, what about Noah? You know the big boat and the flood and all the animals? He's like, no, I've never heard that. I said, okay, let's go back to Adam and Eve. You know the fruit. He said, no, who's? I know a friend named Adam. You know, I mean, this is in Kentucky. So it was. So what do I do? What do I do? I was just like, oh my, you know, maybe I have three methods memorized. I'm going to share this way. Okay, maybe I go this way. Then I'm like, oh, okay. So I said, let's start with God, right? God, you know, he created everything. He said, yeah, God. So then we started in. He got saved that day. Thank God. But he didn't know anything. And there's in other countries especially, in this country, it's a little more rare, but sometimes people know less than you think. Even if they know Noah's in the ark, but they Noah's ark, they don't know, but except that they've seen a picture of a boat and some animals. So they might know about the cross, but they've only seen a picture of a cross. They don't know what happened. One time in Israel, I talked with an Arab man and was trying to share with him the gospel, and I had no place to start with. I said, do you know that Jesus rose from the dead? He said, he rose from the dead? Because he's seen all these crosses in Jerusalem with Christ on the cross. And I've seen the cross, but he didn't know any of the story. So don't take it for granted is what I'm saying. When we share the gospel, be prepared. Even if somebody doesn't know anything, you can always go back. God is the creator. You know God. Man has rebelled from God and sinned. So this is where Paul is starting. His starting point for every soul of man. He can start with everybody. Everyone has sinned. But he actually wants to bring it on, thoroughly showing you that you've sinned. And these are the fallen man, probably living in sins especially. So in this section, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And there's this phrase that comes up. God gave them up. Three times it shows up. God gave them up to their lusts of their hearts. God gave them up to vile lusts, to practice wicked things. God gave them up. That doesn't mean God gave up on everybody. What it means is, man is wanting to sin. He's desiring after these other things. Man is rebelling from God. Now, what's God going to do? This loving God who loves his creatures, he can't trap them. He gives them free will, and he allows them to go their course. So the sins of man got deeper and worse and worse and worse. Man not only started worshiping the creatures instead of the Creator, but then, because of that, you know, the more your mind gets darkened, the more your conscience gets darkened. Basically, if you reason out things, your convictions will die down more and more. The mind and the conscience are closely connected. It shows it in In Romans chapter 14, they give an example. This is a case with Christians. With Christians who have a wrong ideal in the mind. Some of them thought they can't eat meat. And because they think they can't eat meat, if they eat meat, their conscience convicts them that it's a sin. Do you see how the mind tricked the conscience? The mind and the conscience, the mind can affect the conscience very strongly. If you think something's a sin, if you're really convinced of it, your mind gets darkened. Or if you think something's not a sin, you know, we try to reason out sins all the time. You reason and reason and reason until the point where you've reasoned it out and your conscience is dark. The only way through is to step into the light of God and he'll show you again. He'll expose your conscience. But with unbelievers, this has happened in a overall universal way in this whole world. The more man turns away from God, even the concept of God, the more sins and lawlessness becomes easier and easier, and no one even thinks anything wrong of it. So that's what happened here. And that's why it goes lower and lower. So first, they are rejecting him as the Creator. Then they're falling into sexual sins. Even the grossest, it explains, of males with males and females with females, working shame. So here in the Bible, I mean, if you're talking with someone and they, in their mind, they've reasoned out even that this ordering of God, they think they're a homosexual is the term. But in the Bible, it's listed right here straight out as a sin. This is a sin before God. But you can see how a darkened mind will confuse the conscience. Somebody who even wants to kind of be moral, they won't steal, but they'll sin that way because they confuse themselves. But then man gets even darker. And eventually, God just gives them up to this reprobate mind, this wicked mind, to practice all the unseemly things they want to do. And here in his gospel message, when you get to verse 29, now he just runs it home and basically calls everybody out. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, evil dispositions, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God. You see how he's going through this, just calling everybody out like this. And then insolent, proud, boasters, even inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Now we got you. Basically, everyone's called out. You know, void of understanding. You're faithless. You're unmerciful. So, in this case, everyone's called out. And then at the end of this chapter, in verse 31, in verse 32, he says they know the righteousness of God. They know that those who do these things are worthy of death. I mean, they know it. When you get down into it, even though you darken your mind, you darken your conscience, deep down, there is the reality of your conscience. You really know that you're sinning. You really know that all this stuff that you're doing is wrong. They know all this stuff, but they not only do it, but they delight in other people who do it. You know, when you get into all these sins, you get darker and darker and darker. You're living in darkness. You hate the light. You're living in darkness. You're living in this wrath of God all the time upon you. When you're in this case, you love to see someone else join you. Because what happens? You feel better. You don't feel condemned. If five people are in the same room as you and you're sinning, if four out of the five are sinning too, then you can pick on the one. But if five people in the room with you, they're all not sinning, you feel bad. You feel condemned. So you always want a friend. A sinner always wants another sinner. You always want to bring other people in. That's why you invent ways of evil. I mean, have you ever invented a way of evil? You've invented things to do wrong? In this list, I don't want to get too far into it, but whisperers, backbiters, all this stuff, pride, everything. I don't think anyone in this room can say I'm not on this list. And to have fellow delight in other people doing these things. This is the way. This is the way of a darkened conscience. So in preaching the gospel, this preacher of the gospel, what he's doing, now step back and look at what he's doing. He's bringing out these sins to enlighten your conscience. When there's a darkened conscience, basically when someone is living in sins, when you meet an unbeliever and they're basically, you can tell, they have a lot of outward sins. They have a lot of things that even the world knows is a sin. One major problem is going to be a darkened conscience, a darkened thoughts. So in going through it, why didn't he just say, everybody sinned? He could just say that and we all get it. But instead, he goes through all these details. Instead, he goes and just shows you, brings out some specifics. Because anybody can say, an unbeliever will say, yeah, I know, we all are human and we all have sinned. But when you mention five things that they've done this last week, then they feel convicted. You see the difference? Then the conscience, it has an opportunity to get wakened up a little bit. So a darkened conscience is one problem with the unbeliever that will not allow them to readily receive the gospel. If they have a darkened conscience. Basically, the conscience is part of the heart. Remember, the heart is this ground that you're throwing the seeds into. You're not throwing them, but you're sowing. And when the seed is sown, if the heart is prepared, then it will take and it will receive the gospel and bear fruit. But if the heart is darkened, then there needs to be some sharing of this bad news of the wrath of God. You know, like in John 3, 17, he says that if you believe on, he that believes on him, on Jesus, won't come into judgment. But if you don't believe, the judgment of God's already upon you. It's not that you are going to hopefully make it someday. You're already in the wrath of God. That's important for unbelievers to know. It's not that someday we're going to see if your good outweighs your bad. No matter what, you're already under the wrath of God if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus. In John 3:17, it just says that. You stand in judgment because you've rejected his son. That is the major sin. Maybe the biggest sin. If you reject God's son, whom he sent, whom he loved the world, and he sent his only son, he loved him so much, and his son died on the cross, such a gift, and you reject that against God, you reject believing on his son, that is a big sin. That alone, you're under the judgment of God, let alone all of your sins. So this is the darkened conscience. This is, so far, the preacher of the gospel, he's used creation, and now he's working on the conscience. Here was the darkened conscience. So this was like, there's like a battle going on, a spiritual battle. We don't fight anybody and wrestle them down and say, believe on Jesus. We don't do that. But we are fighting a spiritual fight. So in a sense, this is the good right punch. You know, hit them right in the eye. And this is right in the face. But then comes the left punch right here in chapter 2. Out of nowhere, he says, therefore you are inexcusable, everyone who judges. Now, all of a sudden you fall back in your seat. You know, you're sitting here looking at everybody, at these sinners who've sinned all these gross ways. You're hearing all these terrible sins. You're like, yeah, they're sinners. They deserve hell. And maybe you're a moral person, though. So maybe in the crowd of where he's preaching the gospel, there's somebody who's more moral. They are pretty good compared to that person, at least. Outwardly, their sins are not that much. Inwardly, they're huge. But outwardly, they're not that much. So in chapter 2, now he's working on another type of person. This person, their heart, actually, in their conscience, they have some morality because they're even judging the other person. You have no excuse, you who judge others. For in that you judge them, you condemn yourself. Now, this is strange. It may not make sense at first. He says, but you who judge, you do the same things. So let's say you've judged, there's a person next to you. Don't look at them. But they've done five sins, right? And they're the five evil sins that you just feel like, I've never done that. I've never murdered. I've never, I've never been disobedient to my parents. Right? So I've never lied. I've never stolen. I've never committed adultery. Now you're like, this person, they've done all five of those. And you're sitting there and you're like, if we stand before God, I'm going to make it to heaven. They're going to make it to hell. This is your feeling. You're a moral person. Remember this. You don't know the Bible. You don't know anything, but you're very moral. There's a lot of moral unbelievers that don't know anything about the Bible. They've never heard the law. They've never heard the Ten Commandments. They've never heard any of Jesus' teachings, but they're very moral because mankind knows what's right and wrong. Man has a conscience. All over, even in the jungles, even in the tribes, people have right and wrong. Even if they're a little dark in some areas, I mean, maybe they'll eat people, but at least they, at least they know not to steal. You know, they have some conscience. So in some way or another, there's some morality. So basically, now comes your turn. You've seen this person with five sins, but you've judged them five times. How many sins do you got? I judge them for stealing. Okay, so they have stealing, but you have judging them for stealing. They have murder, but you have judging them for murder. You see what I'm saying? On all five of these. So when you stand before God, God, the righteous judge of the whole universe, he's the only judge of the universe. He's the creator who created these beings, and he's going to judge. And he'll say, you not only did those five sins, but I'm the judge, and you stole my place. I am God, you're not God. So you're doing another thing. It's very wicked to put yourself in the place of God. Though you may think you are very moral in your judging others, this is the problem with moral people. One problem is their heart gets stubborn. It gets hard, and they judge other people to feel good about themselves. If you can point out that person's sins, you're going to feel better about yourself, basically. This always happens. You want to gossip because when you gossip about them, you feel better about yourself. That's why it feels so good when you gossip. So as a sinner who doesn't even know the scriptures, what he's doing now is working on this stubborn heart. This is a moral person. It's going to come down to, are you going to be saved? It's all going to come down to, are you going to have a soft heart? When your heart's darkened, it needs to be enlightened a little bit. The conscience needs to come alive so you see your sins. But when your heart's stubborn, it needs to be softened. So here on the conscience, there's an opposite problem. In chapter 1, the problem of the conscience is it's dark. But in chapter 2, the problem of the conscience is it's hard. It's like a callus on your hands. These guys who work, I mean, I type on the computer, so I don't have any. But when you work, if you work for about a week, you get some. It's really neat. And the skin is so hard. If somebody pokes it, it doesn't hurt you. That's a callus. But if that happens to your conscience, when the gospel comes to you, you won't feel it. So when the righteousness of God is revealed, you'll say, oh, that's okay, and you won't receive it. But if your heart gets softer, when you get poked, it hurts. When you get touched by the gospel, you see it, and you'll receive it. So he tells them, he says, the judgment of God is according to truth upon those who do such things. He says, you who judge them, don't you remember that it's the kindness and goodness of God that leads you to repent? You know, soften your heart. Be merciful. And then he just sort of convicts them more. It's according to your hardness and unrepentant heart that you are treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. This is in verse 5. And he's showing them, there is this day of wrath and revelation, but you're treasuring up to yourself all this wrath, all this judgment. God's going to render to each according to their works. There's going to be a day of judgment. Now, this is what he's sharing to unbelievers, probably don't even know the scriptures. There's a day of judgment when the Creator God is going to judge you, and you're treasuring up to yourself wrath in that day. God's going to judge you according to your works. There's those who have patient continuance of good works. They're seeking for glory and honor and incorruptibility. To those people, he's going to give life eternal. But to those that are contentious and are disobedient to the truth, notice that, disobedient to the truth, there's just going to be the wrath and indignation, tribulation and distress on every soul of man that works evil. Here, it might sound confusing in Romans 2, because we're thinking, wait, why did it say he would give these people eternal life who are seeking for glory and honor and incorruptibility? Eternal life only comes if you believe in the Lord Jesus. But this is a case of the heart. Is the heart soft? If the heart is soft, they'll come to Christ. And a good example is Cornelius. Cornelius, the same exact phrases in Romans 2 are used in the book of Acts when it tells the story of Cornelius. Cornelius is not a Jew. Cornelius is his household. They were the first Gentiles saved, straight out Gentiles, straight out pagans. But he was moral. But he wasn't moral with a hard heart. He was seeking, he was praying, he was fasting, he was after God. And God worked in a miraculous way in his case. It wasn't that the preachers of the gospel were so ready to go into his town. He sent him an angel, spoke to him about Peter. He gave Peter this vision and prepared Peter, and Peter came and shared with him. And when Peter shared with him, one thing he said was, I see now that God is not a respecter of persons. There's no partiality with God. And if you notice here in Romans 2, it's the same phrase. Look at verse 11. For there is no acceptance of persons with God. And then Peter says, those who are working righteousness, God has granted them eternal life. Basically, God's going to make a way for these souls to be saved through Jesus. Through Jesus. Through the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So let's keep that straight. No one can be saved except through the Lord Jesus. There's no five paths to heaven. It's only one way, which is Christ. But the question comes up often. What about this person in the deep jungle woods and they've never had a gospel preacher come to them? What about them? Or what about Cornelius? He's way over there and no Christians are even there yet preaching the gospel to him. Those who are seeking, God's going to save them. And there's actually been a lot of stories, even recent stories, of people getting saved in miraculous ways when the church failed to preach the gospel. It's the church's responsibility to go to the ends of the earth and proclaim the good news. But when man fails, God is faithful. When I was in Israel, I heard some stories of people that I actually met where they were saved through visions or dreams. Some Jews and some Arabs. Because basically the Christians didn't share the gospel with them. But God saved them. And there are people in other countries right now, God is saving them. I've read some stories of missionaries that have gone to a place and God had already saved somebody. And when they heard the good news, they said, that's who I met. That's who I met. That's the Jesus I met. I didn't know his name. I didn't know his story. But I met him and I believed on him. They met him. God is able. He's only going to save you through Jesus, through the Lord Jesus. But God is so sovereign. So just saying, if the person has a soft heart, God's going to make a way for them to hear the good news. There's no excuse. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you are inexcusable. Remember, this has come up twice now. In verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20, it says, you have no excuse. And chapter 2, verse 1, you have no excuse. You have no excuse because you know that there's a God, creator, the creator. You have no excuse before God to say, I didn't know. And you have no excuse before God to say you didn't know right and wrong because you have a conscience. So these two things, creation and the conscience, give you no excuse. No one will ever stand before God at the great white throne judgment and say, it's unfair. Your wrath is unfair. Your judgment is unfair. The wrath of God is fair. It's a shame that it's fair, but it's because man has rebelled against God. The wrath of God is fair. So he goes on to share with them, there's no acceptance of persons with God. And now there's a transition as well. Before we transitioned from creation to the conscience, but now we're also getting into this concept of the law. But first, he wants to bring home the point, if you don't know the law, even if you don't know the scriptures, even if you don't know the word of God, it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God. It's the doers of the law that shall be justified. Then it says, when those of the Gentiles, those of the nations, they have no law, but if they practice naturally the things of the law, these, even though they don't have a law, they have a law right there. It's the law of their conscience. They show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience bears them witness, and it either accuses them or it excuses them. This is what's going on. That goes all the way to the end of verse 16. And verse 16 just says, everything's going to be manifested in the day when the secrets of men are exposed before God. You know, the day of this is according to the gospel, that there's going to be a day of judgment and all the secrets of men are going to be judged. So even if you're moral, have you had any sins on the inside? People don't know that you thought something, but God knows. We're afraid of the government finding out more and more of our private lives. But on judgment day, God is going to expose everything. So every embarrassing thing, every shameful thing, it'll all be judged right there, the secrets of men. So hopefully our hearts are soft. Hopefully we realize, I am not so good. You know, all Gentiles, all people, all humanity has sinned. I just want to say something also, just as a side note. If you're not saved, I know we're taking an approach, we're thinking, how is he sharing the gospel? But if you actually have never received the glad tidings, this is a good day for salvation. Now is the day for salvation. You can be saved while learning how to be saved. You can be saved while learning how to preach the gospel. You're not in the wrong place. I actually was saved while learning how to preach the gospel. I was in an evangelism training thing, and I wasn't saved, and I was doing my homework, and thank God he saved me. You know, I'm reading this gospel tract, I'm going to go out and hand them out to people, and the gospel tract led me to the Lord. What a fool, but what a wonderful God, you know? And then one time I'm at a camp, we're in an evangelism training class, and the guy is teaching. He just got online and got a bunch of methods of evangelism. He's got a Romans Road, and he's got ABCs and all these things, and he's handing them out. And he said, so this is the way you preach the gospel. I looked it up online. And he's sharing all this stuff. And then this girl burst out in tears. She said, I'm in the wrong place. I'm in the wrong place. I shouldn't be here. She said, I'm a sinner, and I haven't been saved. And everybody's looking around like, what do we do? And this, you know, because the teenagers are like, we haven't finished the class yet. We don't know what to do. And then the teacher, he's also dumbfounded because he just looked this up online. So he's looking at me like, what do we do? And I just share with her my story. And she lit up with tears in her eyes and she said, I can be saved too. You can be saved. I can be saved too. And she did get saved. The Lord led her to himself. So I'm just saying, if you're hearing all this and you're not saved yet, you've never met the Lord, just meet the Lord today. That today is a good day. Today is the day. You might not have tomorrow. So as we go on, though, now I want to actually get into, if you are named a Jew. Now this is verse 17, 2:17. So we've had the right punch, right? This was, if you have a darkened heart, you're living in sins, it's very obvious. It just hits you right in the eye. But then the left hook actually comes out of nowhere. You know, you're looking at these sinners, you're all judging them, and then out of nowhere you're like, therefore you are inexcusable, you who judge other people. That's just a out of nowhere punch. But here comes the uppercut. I mean, this really gets you. If you are named a Jew and you are resting in the law, you're making your boast in God, and you know the will of God, you discern and you approve the things that are more excellent, you've been instructed out of the law, you think you've got something. You know, you're an instructor of babes, you're a teacher of the nations, you're a light of the world or whatever you think. This is nothing. This is, you have the form of knowledge. You have the form of godliness. You have the form of the truth in the law. But it's just the form. You don't really have him. Basically, maybe you'll say, well, I'm not a Jew. I don't have to think about this. And in this country, maybe I'll only witness to one Jew out of 100 or 1,000 or 10,000. But I want to broaden it. See, the Jews have the scriptures. Up until this point, with creation and the conscience, has nothing to do with scriptures. I mean, it does, but you don't need the scriptures to use those. But now he's bringing in the law. People who have the scriptures, in this country, many people have heard the scriptures. They may not be Jews, but they may have been raised in a Christian home. They may have been around Christian classes or teaching, or they may have seen something. They may have some scriptural background. If you have this background, if you have scriptures, if you have all this, and you're resting in that, I know the gospel, I know the good news, I've known it from childhood, I know the whole story, I know all this stuff. You know, that's what I was doing when I was reading that tract. I was just going la-di-da-di-da, because it was the whole story, and I knew it. I had it memorized. I knew that God is God, and man's a sinner, and that God is righteous, and man has fallen. There's no way to get to God except for the Lord Jesus. I'm reading this, and I'm so hardened in my heart, you know? I wanted to be a Christian, but anyway, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, I got this down, because it's all in my head. But it wasn't in my heart. So then it just hit me, like this prayer of a sinner's prayer. Lord, I am the sinner. Save me. But here, he's just calling you out. Even though you've got the scriptures, even though you've got such a good background, you who are teaching other people, I mean, actually, that's what I was doing. I was teaching a Bible study of teenagers. What a shame. So I wasn't saved. You who teach others, don't you teach yourself? You know, you're teaching people not to steal, but don't you steal? You abhor all these things that wicked people do, but you're doing the same thing. Basically, one thing you can use, you can't use this with Jews, but you can use this with people who have the New Testament scriptures. Remember when Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he just lifted up the Ten Commandments to an inward degree. You shall not kill. You shall not murder. But he said, don't even hate them with that murderous hate. You know, even though you might have the good teachings, you've sinned. You have sinned. And those good instructions that you've got, those good morals and rules, you've got a better opportunity than anybody. If you've got the law or if you've got the scriptures, you know more than the unbelievers in places where they don't have the scriptures. But it's not the hearers, it's the doers. So just because you know it doesn't mean that you're walking in that whole thing. So actually, he goes on all the way into the end of chapter 2. I just want to read the last verse, the last couple ones. You know, verse 28 and 29. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is so inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart and the spirit, not in letter, whose praise is not of man but of God. And basically, he's just showing you God is not a respecter of persons. You've been raised in a good environment. You haven't been raised in all this pagandry and all this wickedness of sin. But God is not a respecter of persons. You are under the wrath of God. Soften your heart. You are under the wrath of God. You are under the judgment of God. Until you've believed in the Lord Jesus, you are under the wrath of God. So in chapter 3, he goes on to share, just to give us a balanced view. He said, is there nothing profitable about being a Jew? That's not true. Even I want to say, sometimes we get this idea like, it's a bad thing that I was raised in a Christian home. That's not true. It's a very good thing. You have the privilege. Yours are the scriptures. The Jews have the scriptures. The Christian homes and so on, you have the scriptures. And even being in this country, we have a lot more influence of the scriptures. This is a privilege. The scriptures are good. But just to say, you're still a sinner. So having the scriptures, when you are saved, it's some benefit even to go on quickly with the Lord. Paul, it's amazing. When he's saved, he preaches right in the beginning, which is normal. But not only he's preaching the gospel right after he's saved, immediately he went to preach. But he not only preached the gospel, he knew the scriptures so well already. And the Lord's like translating them to him and showing him about Christ and being the Messiah. He's reasoning in the synagogues and proving to people that Jesus is the Son of God. He had such a good background when he's saved. And Timothy was raised up with the scriptures. So Timothy is usable by the Lord at a very early age. This is a very big benefit. You know, when you're saved and you've been in all wickedness growing up, you have a lot of renewing of the mind to deal with. You have a lot of renewing of your language to deal with. So it's a benefit. So what then is the superiority of the Jew? Much in every way. But not when it comes down to sins. You've got a good background. You've got a privileged background. But if you go on down, look at verse 9. What then? Chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better? We've charged everybody as being under sin. Gentiles and Jews. Everybody's a sinner. We've got you all. He did a right, left, uppercut. Remember, everybody. Your heart must be soft at this point. He said, just as, according as it's written. Now he's starting to bring in more scriptures as well. There's not a righteous man. There's not one. Everyone. Everyone's turned away. Everyone's become unprofitable. Everyone's rebelled against God. Now us, we've actually got verse 23 as well, so we can use that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone. So let's keep this clear in our hearts. As he's preaching the gospel, now he's using the law, using the scriptures, but actually you can use it to show that you're a sinner. So in verse 20, wherefore by works of law shall no flesh be justified. Why? Because the law shows you your sin. For by law is knowledge of sin. When you have the law, it shows you your sin. It exposes you. This is what God's doing with the scriptures. If you know the scriptures and you're not saved, if you have any scriptures, any Bible stuff, it's like a standard. It's like a wall. And you need to stand up to that wall. When you stand up against that wall, we see how tall you are. You're not as tall as the wall. This is God's standard, the law. The law came to expose your sins. Why did God give the law? He's showing him his righteousness, but also he gave it to expose your sins. So in preaching the gospel to people who know the scriptures, Scriptures is a good starting point. You don't need to even begin from creation, because you can begin from the Bible. You don't need to merely begin with the conscience. You can begin with the law. You can begin with the rules. Even you can find things all over the place. Not, I don't mean just the Ten Commandments. You can find all these things. And Paul is like a master gospel preacher. He's sharing the gospel. If you read in the book of Acts, he shares it in all different ways. When he's with some people, he shares with them and he starts from creation. These people are idol worshippers. And he starts and he says, I'm here to tell you about the Creator. He created all these things. He's the Creator. And he hasn't left you without witness, he says. He gave you goodness. He gave you rain. He showed you his kindness. But now I'm here to tell you about it. God had forbearance in your ignorance, but now the gospel has come to you. But when he goes and there's some people who are Jews or people who know the scriptures, people have some good background like that, he starts reasoning from the scriptures right away. He proves to them that Jesus is the Christ. He also shows them that they're sinners, that they need a Savior, that the Messiah must come and suffer for sins. This is his way of gospel preaching. So, it says in verse 3:19, whatever things that the law says, it speaks to those under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. Don't boast. If you're not under the law, you've got your conscience. That's going to condemn you. If you're under the law is going to condemn you. So I hope everyone's mouth is quiet. And we all have the soft heart. This is all bad news. I mean, it's the wrath of God is upon us, upon you. When you're sharing, don't always skip ahead to try to get someone to quickly do something. There needs to be the softening of the heart. So we want to learn from this preacher of the gospel to be wise in winning souls, that when we see someone, we start to talk with them, we start to realize their condition. Then we might learn what angle to go at. Somebody may even be confused about the concept of God. Maybe we'll start with creation. But maybe somebody knows the scriptures, and we start with the scriptures, and we show them how about the Messiah. We show them about Christ. Or maybe they're living in sins, and you just work with them, and whatever they're at, to show them, bring them into the light, that the heart would be soft. So, all this time, I just imagine this preacher of the gospel, when he's actually sharing to the unbelievers, he's preaching hell, but he's preaching hell with the tears of love. You see the difference? If you preach hell and you've got a happiness and a hatred towards those who are perishing, something's wrong with you. You know, it's like kicking a cat. What's wrong with you? You see what I mean. Why do you preach hell all the time and there's no heart in it? But when these preachers of the gospel preach the wrath of God, they're sad about the wrath of God. It's righteous wrath, but they're sad at the perishing state of sinners. They pray for these sinners. They care for them. They really love them with the love of God. Remember, the gospel messenger and his message are all together. If the gospel, in the gospel, there is, the wrath of God is already manifested. Why did God love the world? He sent his only begotten Son. You see, when God, his wrath is there, but his love is there too. He loves them so much. So, with a burst of joy, Paul steps in verse 21. What he's been waiting for this whole time. He loves the good news. He's so glad about the glad tidings. He so wants to reveal it to you. There's been this curtain blocking you. The God of this world has blinded the thoughts of the unbelieving, says in 2 Corinthians 4. You're blinded. But it's this curtain. But in the gospel, in the glad tidings, the righteousness of God is revealed. The curtains are opened. So now he says, now the righteousness of God is revealed, borne witness to by the law and the prophets. Righteousness of God by faith upon all those who believe. There's no difference. You see, the curtains are opened up. All of a sudden, there's this just burst of joy. And now you can see, there's a righteous way for this righteous God to save the unrighteous sinners. You are a sinner. You're under sin. You're under the wrath of God. But thank God, he's shown you a way to be saved. What's his righteous way to be saved? So it says, for all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've heard this. But being justified freely by his grace, by his free gift, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. This is the way. Justified is you're made right with God. being justified freely. So now, God has a right way. Christ Jesus died on the cross. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sins. Someone must pay the price for your sins. Someone has to die for you. And when that person, when Christ died for you, now you can be saved in a righteous way. When the Lord Jesus shed his blood on the cross, when he loved you so much and he died for you, what's your feeling towards that? Where is your heart? Is your heart soft towards that? When this gospel is revealed and opened up, how do you feel? Are you ready for that? You can't believe if you don't see something. Make believe is you make something up and then you try to believe it. But real belief is the curtains are opened up. You see what's in eternity and you trust on it. Belief is, I believe in that. This is real. This is true. This is eternal. Christ died on the cross. This is the good news. This is the glad tidings. The righteousness of God is now opened up. Remember in Hebrews 10, it says that there's a way into the Holy of Holies. Now, this is for people who know the scriptures. But in the Old Testament scriptures, in the temple of God or the tabernacle, there's the presence of God is deep inside of there, and there is a curtain. No one can get in. But when Christ died on the cross, God took that physical curtain and ripped it from top to bottom. There's a way in. And then in Hebrews 10, it says that the curtain is the body of Christ. The curtain is Jesus Christ died on the cross. His body was torn. He is that curtain. He is our way in. Now, how is the curtains opened up? You see Christ crucified. That's what we preach, Christ and him crucified. To see the way into God's presence, you see his blood shed, and you see the curtains open. You see him crucified on the cross. This answers every problem. This answers the rebellion of man, because God has come and he's brought man to be forgiven of his sins. This answers the prophecies of the Old Testament. Also, it answers the problems that you might have in your mind. Like in chapter 25, he says that God did save people before the cross through his forbearance. Basically, how is God going to do that? How is a sacrifice of an animal going to save somebody if it has to be God's only son that's going to save somebody? But this is because the just God, he's just in doing this, because when he saw the blood, he saw the cross. Remember that the cross is outside of time. It happened in time, but actually it touches eternity, and it covers all time. The cross is the fullness of time in Galatians. And even in Romans, it says, in due time, that he died on the cross, that he came and died on the cross. So at just the perfect time came the cross. And not only is it at the right time, but it covers all of time. So in the Old Testament, this is a problem sometimes we say, how is the righteous God going to save people in the Old Testament? Jesus hadn't died on the cross. It's not fair. It's not right. This came up at the youth conference recently in our discussion group. This came up, just the exact argument. And we just turned right here. This is the righteous way of God. The righteousness of God is when Christ died on the cross, everyone in the Old Testament who had the blood, everyone who had some reaction of faith, it's based off of the cross. So God covered sins, and then when the cross came, it all came upon him right there. All the Old Testament sins, all the Old Testament saints have been saved by the cross. There's no way to be saved except by the Lord Jesus, even in the Old Testament. So there are saints in the Old Testament. So that's why Abel's sacrifice was so good. He had the blood. You know. So in the Old Testament, this answers that problem of you're thinking, it doesn't seem fair. Why is that cow dying for me? But you know, when that lamb is dying, or when that animal is dying, the blood is shed, and God says, I see my son. I wait. You're forgiven. That's it. Also, in verse 26, God is just for saving you today, just by believing. Why is that just? Why is that righteous? Jesus Christ didn't die today. He didn't die this year. He didn't die even while you've been alive. It's almost 2,000 years ago. So some people will reason it out in their minds and say, it's not fair that God would save us today because he died back then. Jesus died back then. He can't die for me today. But remember, the cross is outside of time. It covers the past and it covers the future. So in the cross, the work of the cross, I mean, is outside of time. The cross happened in time. But when he was crucified, it touched eternity. It lifted up the salvation for all mankind. So we don't have to do anything with animals. We can just pet them. But we look back and we see that Christ was crucified on the cross. And praise God, we just thank him for it. We just believe on him. So if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus, all you do, simply, you trust in him.
You just say, Lord, I believe. I receive what you've done on the cross.
In this preaching of the gospel to sinners, the first aspect that's needed is faith. You know, when he reveals, the reason you reveal the righteousness of God, the reason the gospel is unveiled is so that way they can see something and trust in it, believe on it. If you don't see anything, what are you going to believe in? To merely come forward or to merely pray or to merely do a few steps or quote a few words won't save anyone. But if there's faith included, even it can look even messy and they'll be saved. If there's faith, and faith is when you trust in the Lord Jesus. So this is why in his preaching the gospel, he's going through. You seem like this is all bad news all day today. When Jeffrey's preaching, he just preaches bad news. But you know what? If our hearts are softened by the bad news, when we hear the good news, it will be soothing to our soul. It will be freeing to our spirit. You know, it will be so marvelous that when the righteousness of God is manifested, we just love it. Today, if you're saved, you know, we can thank God for this. This might not be anything new today we're talking about. What I'm hoping we can grab is when we share the glad tidings to others, when we share, as we share the good news, experience it fresh right then. Experience that he's forgiven you of your sins. Experience, what I mean is, remember in a spiritual way, not in your mind. Don't memorize four steps. Memorize Christ. Don't memorize the Roman interstate. I mean, you can memorize that. I'm not against that. What I mean is, don't merely spout it off. We can just spout off, but if we are experiencing the gospel today, then when we share the Christ, it will come forth. So I want to pray. I pray that we can touch the spirit of the gospel, even as we read through Romans and watch Paul, the preacher of the gospel, even in our own lives as we're praying for people. Remember that he prayed for these Romans so much that we will touch the heart of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, your righteous way is a marvelous way. This righteousness of God, we just praise you and thank you for revealing it to us. We don't know how we can be saved, but you send forth your Son. We don't know how our sins can be washed away, even to be clean, to clean us, but with the shed blood, you've cleansed us. Lord, we don't know how all mankind who's rebelled against you should be loved so much, and how we don't get the judgment we deserve, but we see the judgment on the cross, and we just want to praise and thank you. We just want to worship you and bow down and say, you are our God, you are our Creator, you are our Lord, you are our Master, you are our Savior, and you are wonderful. Lord, we really thank you. We pray that you would touch our hearts, even for this lost and perishing world, for these souls that are out there that need this good news revealed to them. Lord, we know the wrath is already revealed to them all over the place. But we pray that you would give us the opportunities and give us the heart, give us the spirit of the gospel that we can share and manifest and reveal and express Christ to this fallen world. Lord, we pray if anyone is here or listening that has not been saved, that right now you would soften their heart, so draw them with the pierced hands and the pierced feet and the blood and the love of God, that they would believe on you and be saved. Just commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.